It's so good to be back with you. Had great fill-ins while I was gone, but able to study and get ahead. But we're here for the if you're here for the first time or the first time back in a while, you came on the perfect Sunday because we're starting this three-week series called Rumble Strips. And Rumble Strips. I want to make sure that you stay online or stay up with us, catch it on demand, even if you go to the lake, because we're going to be talking about these things for the next 3 weeks. And I'm treating this whole thing like one big sermon. But I don't know what your family calls these things: the sleeper lines, the concrete corduroy, growlers. My family calls them the wah-wahs, wah-wah-wah-wah-wah, when you hit the wah. You know, I don't know what you call them, but we're talking about those little lines on the edge of the road called the rumble strips, and here's how we're defining it for the series. It's an advanced indication of impending devastation. Advanced indication of impending devastation. In fact, if it doesn't matter if you follow Jesus or not, we all have these different areas of our life that if we just keep on going down that road, if you keep on answering that text, if you keep on walking towards the gray morally, if you don't get some help with that substance, if you're hanging out with that certain group of people for very much longer, if you keep going in that direction, we will eventually hit a part of our lives where we will be devastated. In fact, like it or not, know it or not, we all need some rumble strips for our life. In fact, I was sharing this idea with our communications director, Dalton. He's a guitar slayer as well. And he said, "Hey, Josh, I love this analogy because the rumble strips, get this, are on both sides of the road." And I hadn't thought about that. He said, you hit the rumble strips from the slow lane. It's often because you're tired or you're not engaged. And you're kind of like drifting off or drifting away, right, from where you need to be going. But then there are the rumble strips for the fast lane. And maybe you're living life at such a fast pace, you aren't resting, you're getting burned out, or maybe you're so focused on advancing at work that there's some family stuff suffering at home. Maybe you're so focused on learning God's word that you stop caring for the people that God loves. So get this, whether you're in the fast lane or the slow lane, we have this in common. When you hit them, they are a warning. They're a chance to correct things before they get worse. They're an advanced indication of impending devastation. So here's my question for every single one of us. All right, here's my question. What are you using for the rumble strips of your life? What is it that you look to? Who do you look to let you know, hey, I'm doing okay? What do you do as you're advancing? What do you use as an advanced indication of impending devastation? What are your rumble strips? Now, if you're a Jesus follower, and if you read parts of the Bible, you ever read a part of the Bible and it kind of freaks you out? That does that to me. Some people go to God's word for encouragement and confidence, and you will find it here, right? But there's this verse that always freaked me out. It's from Solomon, and he wrote it down twice. He wrote it in Proverbs 14:12 and in Proverbs 16:25, and they both say the same thing. As they say this, there is a way which seems right to a person. And so there's this sense that you and I, as we're trying to do what's right in our own eyes, we do what makes sense to us, what seems right to us. None of us were trying to do anything wrong. We're not trying to hurt anybody, right? We're not trying to do that. There is a way that seems right to a person. And then Solomon, the wisest person to live other than Jesus, says, with all of that wisdom and with all of that experience from my vantage point, but in the end, it is the way of what? Death. In other words, in our everyday life, if you and I operate from our perspective and our vantage point, and we make decisions on a daily basis, and we don't use God's word, and we don't say, hey, what does God's word say about that? What would Jesus have me do about that? How would Jesus respond about that? Hey, we don't pray about the things in our life. Solomon says, hey, you can do that if you want, but in the end, it's the way of death. If you do it your way instead of God's way, it could mean the death of a marriage, the death of your finances, the death of a relationship, the death of your credibility. Now, the good news is along with that freaky warning, God's word also gives us all of these other rumble strips for our life, this advanced indication of impending devastation. Now, if you're newer to church or Christianity, if you're just checking this thing out for yourself, up to this point, maybe you lived on your parents' faith or your grandma's faith, and you're looking to have a faith that's your own. When we open up God's word, that's not necessarily what we hear. When we read God's word, what we think the Bible says is simply stuff like this: be good. We think the Bible just tells us to be good. We think the main goal of all of this is our morality. So you be a good little boy. You be a good little girl. right? Would you want God knowing about that? So we think these rumble strips in the Bible are like, be good. Or we think the Bible is saying stuff like, stay out of trouble, right? As long as you keep your daughters off poles and your sons out of jail. Like, as long as you do, right? Got to go to church so you don't go to, right? Like, we think that it means you need to stop or you need to start. But what if we misunderstood what God was doing? What if God so loved you? What if God had a plan and a purpose for your life? What if he was trying to help you avoid a road that leads to death? And see, whenever we follow God, we will stand out in our culture. It will be uncomfortable. We will feel uneasy. But if you're a Jesus follower, the reason you and I are called to stand out in this world, the reason you and I are called to think differently and act differently and love differently, the reason that we're called to go a different direction than our culture is because God is taking you somewhere. God is taking us somewhere. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. That we were created on purpose with a purpose. In fact, if you grew up in church, you probably heard this phrase a lot. I just want to know what God's will is. Do you ever wonder, like, I just want to know what God's will is. Growing up, people would say, I'd hear people say that about, like, if they had all these options about who to date, I want to know what God's, or their career, I want to know what God's will is, or their car. I have all these options, and I just want to know what God's will is. That's a great question. The problem was, people would say that, but they wouldn't know how to discover God's will. And so what I've observed, and I'm guilty of this too, is whatever God's will would be is whatever they wanted to do. They would pray about it and not hear a voice from heaven, do this, you know, like, but so I'll just say I ask for God's will and I'll just do whatever I want. In fact, some people have even told me, hey, Josh, I know what God's word says about that, but it just feels right to me. To which I'm thinking, I don't know if I'd go around telling people that. Like, the all-powerful, all-knowing God is endorsing what you're doing. I don't know if I would do that if I was you, but, I mean, Christians are so messed up. In fact, in my experience, we seem to be so inconsistent when it comes to trying to live for Jesus in this way. But whether you follow Jesus or not, you just have to figure this out. What are you actually going to use for your rumble strips? And here's what I've discovered personally. I have to use a source outside of myself. Because when I trust myself, when I look to myself, when I focus on trying to make just me happy, I've found that ultimately I'm not very happy. Why? Well, here's the reason. We got this in common. We are masters of self-deception. We are masters of self-deception. No matter what you believe about God, we have this in common. We are masters of self-deception. We convince ourselves, we trick ourselves, we deceive ourselves. The job I didn't get was the job I didn't really want. It's okay to eat dessert with every meal, right? The problem with my family, it's not my fault. I'm a victim of everything bad that's happened to me in my life. Now, I'm not perfect, but I did nothing to deserve what happened to me. See, you and I, we're masters of self-deception. We trick ourselves and medicate ourselves and numb ourselves and disengage ourselves because the truth is, well, sometimes life is just too painful, isn't it? But when we are the source of our own rumble strips, we will never really know that we are on the road that leads to death until it's too late. And so just, again, what are you really using for the rumble strips of your life? Now, the good news is we aren't the first ones to wrestle with this. These first followers of Jesus could raise their hands and say, hey, I struggled with that too. In fact, while Paul was in prison around 60 to 62 AD, he wrote this letter to the people, the church at Philippi. It's a place that you could go and visit today. And just imagine I'm in prison, which wouldn't be hard for you to imagine, but I'm sending you a letter because I see what's going on in your life. I see what's going on in your church. So I write a letter to be read aloud in church. And I know it's hard to imagine, but this letter that Paul wrote was going to a culture and to a time period in history that was more divisive, more tense, less peaceful, more immoral than our own culture. So while he's in prison, Paul writes this letter to inspire people to follow Jesus. And again, this is different than we think. We think that if we follow Jesus, that means we'll be safe. If we follow Jesus, that means that we won't have any problems. If we follow Jesus, we'll finally get our behavior under control. But Paul writes to those first followers in Jesus and says, hey, no, what God wants for you is so much more than behavior modification. What God wants for you is so much more than safe living. What God wants for you is so much more than stay out of trouble. In fact, when we open up and read the Bible, we learn that God has a higher calling on our lives than just stay safe. In fact, just ask my friend Ryan Hardy, who takes his family to a remote, dangerous part of the world. See, when we actually follow God's commands, not learn about them, not memorize them, but when we actually follow God's commands, and when we stay between the rumble strips, we position ourselves for God to do something in us and through us. And this is how Paul writes it in Philippians 1:6. He says, being confident of this, so you and I can have confidence that this is a promise from God, being confident of this, that He is God, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To which you say, Paul, you're in prison, right? You writing this, why should we even listen to you? Like, being confident of this, you're in jail. I just want you to know that you and I have an advantage over those first followers of Jesus, whose active faith changed the world. We actually get the opportunity to look back at history and see how those words prove true. It was because God allowed Paul to endure difficulties in prison that we even have these words. And he wrote it because he couldn't go visit them. He was in prison. And so, you see, as Jesus followers, our highest aim shouldn't be our personal happiness. It should be purpose and meaning. And God used their faithfulness to raise the view and value of all human life. God used their faithfulness to end slavery and start hospitals and to educate anyone and everyone. They lived their lives on mission. Not only that, Paul, from his prison cell, he reaches all the way forward to today. And he says, God has begun something inside of you. That God is working in you. God is taking you somewhere. This is so much different than the message that we get in our culture. This is what we hear. As long as you don't hurt anybody else, you do you. As long as you're not bothering anybody, as long as you're not hurting anybody, you do you. God said, no, don't do that. I'm taking you another direction. I'm going to use you to affect life change in this world. You're not who you used to be, but you're not who you're going to be. And so Paul says, our Heavenly Father has begun something in you, and he's promised to carry it on to completion. Now, that Greek word completion actually means this: to complete, to accomplish, to be made perfect. So God says you could be made perfect. Paul says that God will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's saying if Jesus hasn't come back yet, God is still working on you. You could be 8 or 80. God is still going to take you someplace. This is a lifelong process. God is going to complete something in you. He's going to complete what he began in you. But as a Jesus follower, we get to choose if we pay attention to the rumble strips, if we pay attention to the advance indication of impending devastation. See, when we follow Jesus, when we place our lives inside the rumble strips, they will protect us and they will direct us. Now, part of my challenge in trying to talk to you is that we think that God is trying to keep us from something. We think that God is trying to keep us from something. Like, this is exactly what happened to my son Carter when he was offered a brownie. We went to the waterfalls of Jamaica. We're getting ready to jump off this little waterfall right here. Right before this moment, this guy's sitting on the side trying to offer my son a brownie. I'm like, no, son, we don't need to eat that brownie. He's like, Dad, it's a brownie. To which our tour guide says, no, buddy, that's too much happy in one little cake. We think God is keeping us from something. But when we read God's word, the rumble strips, we think, oh, he's trying to keep me from sex or relationships or money or gossip. Or, you know, but God is not trying to keep us from something. No, he's trying to complete something in you. He's trying to complete something in me. Your Heavenly Father, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. And as a Jesus follower, we stay within the rumble strips, not because God is trying to keep something from us, but because God is trying to complete something in us. That's a whole different perspective. Now, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to realize that whenever you go to school or whenever you go to work or maybe you're talking to your family, you're out in the community, you need to understand this, they will not understand. They will not understand why you think the way that you think. They will not understand why you hold a certain belief. They will not understand when you move from believing in Jesus to actually following Jesus. If you pull back from the things that you used to do, our world does not understand. When we begin to have a new personal standard of behavior, they just don't get it. In fact, when we pull back from the people who care about us, do you know what happens to them? They feel judged. When we pull back, when we hear the wah, 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 when the people who care about us may get angry at us. They may call you a hypocrite because you don't always get it right. Or say, hey, just last week, you were okay with this. What happened? See, when you do what's right, as God defines what's right, you and I, we will face oppositions. So I just need you to know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be ready for that. But these rumble strips are not only just protecting us from disaster, they are positioning us for God to do work in our lives. See, what God wants from you is not behavior modification, but life transformation. In fact, Scripture says that Jesus died so that you and I could be new creations in Christ. So when we read God's words, these are the rumble strips. They have us on a journey to look more like Jesus. He who began a good work in us will carry it on into completion. So for the next 3 weeks, I'd like you to have that in mind as we talk about this idea. I want you to memorize this verse, that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You ready? I want you to say this with me. All right? Being Great job. It's a whole different perspective. So when we need to pay attention to the rumble strips, not because God's trying to keep us from something, no, he's trying to complete something in us. Now, do you know who has more excuses for why you don't grow in your faith than anyone else? You do. Do you know who lies to you more than anyone else? You do. Do you know why? You and I, we're masters of self-deception. See, we have to realize that God believes in us more than we believe in us. And he's promised to complete something in us. So even if you're not a Jesus follower, science confirms that as humans, we should look outside of ourselves when it comes to these rumble strips, right? Because science confirms that humans have a selective memory, that humans operate with family reasoning. It's scientifically proven that humans are biased during information gathering. So Jesus follower or not, here's the reality. You just can't trust yourself. Why? Because we're all masters of self-deception. In fact, one of the assumptions that we have is something I like to call the experience myth. When we say things like, and maybe you've said this before and I've said it before, but experience makes me wiser, right? You look back on your life and you'll realize that's not true. So often, like I tend to repeat the same mistakes. And I mean, some of you do the same thing. You're serial daters or serial spenders or serial drinkers, serial gossipers. Hopefully none of you are serial killers. Didn't laugh hard enough on that. Maybe somebody's in the room. But when I find that my struggles, they tend to centralize around some of the same things. There's parts of my life that are great, but there's certain issues that just keep popping back up. So when it comes to what we choose to use as our rumble strips, we have to recognize experience alone does not make us wiser. It can make you older or poorer or madder or lonelier or broker or right, but it does not make you wiser. But here's our struggle. We assume that since I already had a bad experience, I will never make that mistake again. Have you ever said that? I'll never do that again. Me too. Why? Because we're masters of self-deception. Experience alone does not make you wiser. We can't trust ourselves. We can't even trust our own experience. So when you look to your rumble strips, don't look to your experience. Who are you going to look to? Is it a parent, a teacher, a friend, your mother-in-law? Who are you looking to guide you, right? And so many of us balk at trusting God and where he's leading us because this is the reason. His highest goal isn't our happiness. It's meaning. It's purpose. But we think if we follow Jesus, that means I should have a comfortable life. I should be happy. And we face difficulty and we think, well, I don't know if this following Jesus thing is working. See, another myth that we bump into is another myth I like to call the know better myth. Have you ever said that before? Like, I know better. Any parents in the room? And I don't know about you, but it just gets on my last nerve. I get frustrated when I try to tell my kids something, and I don't even get to finish. And they're like, Dad, I know. I'm like, I tell you, you're going to know. Like, I get frustrated. But here's where we all mess up with this, and it's me included. We assume that since we know better, we will do better. We assume that since we know better, that we know the right thing to do, that we will do the right thing. But Jesus follower or not, we know that's a lie. I mean, think about it. Do you know the speed limit? Do you know that certain things you eat aren't good for you? Do you know you shouldn't spend your money on? Like, we're living proof that know better does not always equal do better. And our experience tells us that just because we know better doesn't mean that we actually have the self-control to do better. Just because we know better doesn't mean that you and I have the strength to do better. That's a myth, because know better doesn't always equal do better. So this was what this means, that we cannot trust our experience, and we can't trust our knowledge, and we can't even trust our culture. If You Do You worked all around America, you'd see the most well-rounded, loving, peaceful, hardworking people on the face of the planet. But nationwide studies have shown that we are the most anxious, over-medicated generation to ever exist. As a culture, we're advancing toward impending devastation. In fact, even if you never decide to follow Jesus, you still have to figure this out. What are you going to use for your rumble strips? What are you going to look to? Who are you going to look to as we advance, and as an advanced indication of impending devastation? Because none of us, we're all in the same boat. We can't trust our experience, our knowledge, or our culture. So what are you going to use? And here at Victory, we use biblical authority as our rumble strips. Since we believe, and this is huge, since we believe that God is taking us someplace, this is so much more than be a good little boy, right? The Jesus followers, we turn to God's word to protect us and direct us. This is so important. Our leadership team has made it one of our values here at Victory, that we call it placing a better way to do life. It's biblical authority. That when we place our life underneath biblical authority, when we don't just know what the Bible says, but we do what Jesus did, and makes it's a better way to do life. Notice I didn't say easier, but I did say better. That's what we use as our rumble strips. God says, hey, you're going off course here. You're going to lose your way here. I gave you the map. You got to get out the map. You need to familiarize yourself with the map. You need to place your life underneath biblical authority, and you will find a better way to do life. Now, if you've never tried this, I just want to warn you that when you do that, when you actually get into God's word and you start trying to apply it, other people will look at you and say, that's a dumb decision. And if you experience that, that happened to the first followers of Jesus. In fact, in Corinth, Paul writes a letter to remind them, the culture will not understand, your friends will not understand. He says this, for the message of the cross is, what's that word? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the map. It leads to life. That when we actually follow Jesus, Paul says the people you love, the people that you care about will say, hey, that's messed up. That's outdated. That's an old way of thinking. Only a fool would do that. Only a fool would believe that. Only a fool would follow that. And that means that if you decide to use God's word as a rumble strip for your life, if you actually truly believe that God is taking you somewhere, that He's doing something inside of you, you and I will have this constant tension in our life, this constant uneasiness as we build our muscles of faith. You and I will waver between fear and faith, fear and faith, fear and faith. As long as you're growing in your faith, there will always be this tension in your life. In fact, if you've ever struggled with that, so the first followers of Jesus did too. They were in Rome, and they could raise their hand and say, hey, me too. So, and what you find when you read your Bible is that 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to address that very tension in all of our lives. And he gives us some insight into this tension, into our hearts and into our minds. He gives us some insight into what he's doing when you and I struggle through this. He gives us some insight and how to know. This is huge. He tells you how to know the will of God. You ever wish you knew the will of God? He talks about that in his letter to some Jesus followers who are persecuted, not for their beliefs. They were persecuted not for their religion. They were persecuted because they believed and lived as if Jesus was the king of their life. They lived as if God's word was their final authority. And he goes, if you have your map or your mobile device, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little setup. Paul wrote this around 56 to 57 AD to the Romans. And in Romans 16, we find that Paul is writing not to one big church in Rome, but like five small house churches or five small groups. We have a small group in Franklin and Whiteland and Edinburgh and Greenwood and Columbus. We got a letter from Paul. Y'all gather around. We're going to pass this thing around. So that Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he kicks off this way. It says, therefore. Now, here's some Bible study tools. Whenever you see therefore, you should pause and look what therefore is there for, right? That's what you should do. So you go back a little bit in chapter 11, and this is how that jumps out. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? So basically, he's saying to those Jesus followers, as you look for the rumble strips, you already know. You can't trust your own experience or your own knowledge or the Roman culture. So as you're looking for who or what you are going to follow, you want to find someone or something bigger than you, smarter than you, wiser than you. And so Paul says to those first followers of Jesus, you can trust the deep, unsearchable wisdom of God. And then he writes this famous verse. He says, therefore, so because of that, I urge you, brother and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now that word true can also be translated reasonable. So here's what he's saying. In light of the fact that God's been so merciful and gracious and forgiving towards you, the logical response is to trust him enough to give your life back to him. Saying, God, I tried it my way, but I want to do it your way. Because of your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy, I want to offer my life back to you, and I want to do it your way. And if you're a Jesus follower, here's what you're really saying when you do that. I'm going to do what's right, not as I define what's right, but as God defines what is right, regardless of the cost. Well, why would I do that? Because I'm a living sacrifice. So as I operate in this world, I'm going to do what's right, not as I define what's right, but as God defines what's right, regardless of the cost. Now, in verse 2, Paul goes on to describe how we can begin to make these changes. And it is here he reveals how to lessen that tension of fear and faith. It's in our hearts and our minds. It's here where he reveals how to know the will of God. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, that word conform can be translated do not conform or be conformed, or do not allow yourself to be conformed to this pattern. So, because if you conform to the pattern of the world, that means that you and I are going to look like everybody else, live like everybody else, think like everybody else, be dysfunctional like everybody else. And so he says, hey, you're my followers. I'm leading you someplace. So do not conform yourself, or do not allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't look to the world for your rumble strips. You're going to a different direction. I've given you a map. So when you think of conforming, probably the best way to think about it is for my construction people. Anyone ever build a concrete form before? I have, not well, but I built it, right? But basically this box, and I'm, you know, understating it, but you build this box and you pour the wet concrete in the form, and what does it do? The concrete takes the shape of the form, right? And so Paul is saying, if you're a Jesus follower, do not continue to allow yourself to be poured into the form or the mold so that you reflect the pattern of the world around you. That we should step up and step out. We shouldn't look like everybody else. We shouldn't trust in what everybody else trusts in. The economy is going crazy. We shouldn't look to the economy. We should look to our God. He says, but be transformed. Now, this is interesting, because in the Greek, be transformed is a command. Be transformed. Now that word transformed literally is translated metamorphosis. So Webster defines it this way, to change into a different physical form, especially by supernatural means. That's what Webster says. So there's this idea that when we stay within God's rumble strips, when God is supernaturally doing something inside of us, that God is supernaturally changing us and leading us. So when you read that, think caterpillar to butterfly, be transformed. Tadpole to frog, be transformed. Or think Transformers, right? Be transformed. Now here's the frustrating part. Paul writes that to Jesus' followers and is like, hey, this is a command. You be transformed. And it's like, I don't know about you, like, awesome, great command, but really hard to do. Like, how do you command? Can we just make it, Paul, can you make it a snap your fingers thing and we're all like, good, could we do that? No. And not only that, we read, be transformed. And this was my temptation. When I read that, try harder. Will yourself to be more moral than everybody else. And get worn out and get discouraged. When things don't change, you begin to think things will never change. But you need to know that that's not Christianity. Jesus followers actually believe, and the Bible teaches, that God is involved in the whole process. That when we place our lives inside the rumble strips, we believe that God is doing something in us. And Paul says, what he says next is so powerful that even if you're not a Jesus follower, you can benefit from this. If you're a Jesus follower, this is so much better than obey the rules, right? Paul says it this way, but be transformed by. And so this is how it's going to happen. This is how you're going to see differently. This is how you're going to think differently. This is how you and I can respond differently. By the renewing of your mind. To which we're like, oh, I thought it was like the rededication of my will. I thought I just had to strengthen my resolve. I thought I just had to deepen my commitment. I thought it was try harder, to which God says, that doesn't work. To which we're like, no kidding, it doesn't work. That's why you felt like a failure. Now, when I learned this personally, it was so freeing to me, because for years I thought it was just do better, try harder. And when you live like that, you're just on this treadmill. You feel like you can never get off. And whenever your willpower breaks down, you just feel like a failure. And Paul goes, hey, that doesn't work. I'm so glad it doesn't work. But the way we can go to where God is taking us, the way we can become who God is creating us to be, is by renewing our mind. And Paul actually informs us that a renewed mind results in a transformed life. A renewed mind results in a transformed life. And this is huge, because if you think the way you used to think, you will do the things you used to do. If you think the way you used to think, you will do the things you used to do. But a renewed mind results in a transformed life. So when we renew our mind, we're focusing our minds on God's word as our rumble strips. We're going to get out the map. We're trusting in who he is and where he's taking us. We got to get out the map. We're trusting in who he says our identity is. We got to get out our map. In fact, if you are a Jesus follower and you identify as anything other than a Jesus follower first, if you introduce yourself and say, hey, I'm a husband, I'm an American, I'm a dad. If you think about, like, I have this job, I'm so-and-so's, you know, like, spouse. Like, this is even true with our sexuality. If we identify with anything other than a Jesus follower first, there is a problem, because he who began a good work in you is supernaturally gifting our identity in Jesus Christ. He's giving that to us. So we should think like Jesus and respond like Jesus and love like Jesus, but this is a process that happens over time, not overnight. Oh, how I wish it was overnight. And that is why we will feel uncomfortable when our friends comment on what we used to do or how we used to think. And it doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. It means that God is transforming you. I love the way that the author Oswald Chambers says it. He says, beware of looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become someone you've never been. Now, Paul says this transformation is a two-step process. First, you got to take off the old. Right? Have you ever restored a piece of furniture or watched HGTV? You have to take the table. You have to take off the old, grind off the old. Right? You have to address the old thought patterns. Get this, before you deal with the actions. Did you catch that? That's huge. You got to deal. We're going to deal with the actions. But before you deal with the actions, you have to address the old thought patterns. Meaning, you and I have to unthink some stuff. You and I have to unbelieve some stuff. Why? Because we're renewing our mind. And so even if you've followed Jesus for 80 years, where in your life do you struggle to act like Jesus? You need to address it, the thought process behind it, because if we think the way that God thinks, then we'll see the way that God sees, and then it becomes easier to do the things he calls us to do. It's a two-step process. Take off the old. The first step is no fun. Right? And let me just warn you, when you do that first step, no one's going to walk up to you and your restored piece of furniture and go, that looks so much better. No, they're going to say, it looks worse than it did before, because you take off the old. Right? It's a two-step process. Take off of the old and then put on the new. Right? Put on the new thinking, the way that God thinks about things. So we ask ourselves, what does God say about that? How would Jesus address that? Who does Jesus say I am? Scripture teaches that we are not transformed by our morality. We're not transformed by our self-will. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. You are not who you used to be, but you're not who you're gonna be. God wants us to see the things the way that he sees things. He wants you to value people the way that he values people. He wants you to see the right and wrong the way he sees right and wrong. He wants us to give us a new way to think about dating and marriage and sex and parenting and money and work. He wants to remove the old and replace it with the new so he can protect us and direct us. And he knows that on either side, we're going to need this advanced indication of impending devastation. And then at the end of that, he makes us this promise. He says, then you will be able. You know what that means? Before that, you and I, we weren't able. Then you will be able to test and approve what? What God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You ever think, I want to know what God's will is? I wish I knew what God's will. Paul says, hey, we need to renew our mind. Renew our mind. Think the way that God thinks, and then you'll be able to test what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's my challenge, that if you're a Jesus follower, I just want you to identify an area of your life that God's word has been messing with you. It's an area that probably nobody else knows about. You've been a Christian for a long time. You're generally moral. You're generally good. But you know what God's word says about it. It's an advanced indication of impending devastation. And you're starting to feel the wah-wahs. Wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah. Right? If you're a Jesus follower that's breathing air right now, you have an area of your life like that. You know how I know? Because Paul says, God is working on us until Jesus returns. If we're not dead, God's not done. So identify an area and commit to a new way of thinking. I want you to say to yourself this week, I'm going to do what's right, not as I define what's right, but as God defines what's right, regardless of the cost. That's for the Jesus followers. I'm going to do what's right, not as I define what's right, but as God defines what's right, regardless of the cost. See, God says, hey, you feel those rumble strips? Where are you going? Get out the map. I'm leading you to a different direction. I want to complete something in you. In fact, if you're not a Jesus follower, I have a challenge for you. I just want you to identify, what are you using for the rumble strips of your life? And I want to ask you, is it working for you? Do you have more peace? Do you have more purpose? Do you like who you're becoming? I want to remind you, we had this promise when we follow good King Jesus that he's doing something in us. And he wants way more for you than behavior modification. He wants life transformation. Jesus died so that you and I can be brand new creations in Christ. So I want you to remember this week, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done with you. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for your word and this idea that we don't have to will ourselves, but it's allowing you to work on us, changing our heart, changing our mind, changing our thoughts so that we can become more like Jesus. And Father, as we draw near to you this week, may we sense you draw near to us as well. And Father, may we live differently because we're actually trying to follow you this week. Father, there's so many hurts in this room, so many things in this room that are just people brought into this moment. Father, I pray that your peace and your love and your grace would move into their life as they begin to trust you in this new way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.